Hi, everyone, and welcome back to another episode of the Women of the Word podcast. Jen, thanks for joining me. How's it going?
It's going great. How you doing?
I am good. Are you ready for today's discussion?
I am so ready.
Okay, good. Me too. Like I mentioned at the end of last week's episode, today we're going to tackle what to do when the Bible is confusing, which honestly, as someone who's been reading the Bible for multiple years, it happens to me more than I'd like to admit. So I'll be reading the Bible, get to a section, and just doesn't really seem to make much sense to me. Jen, does this ever happen to you?
Oh my goodness. It happens to all of us. And one of the biggest gifts that we can give to ourselves and others is for us to all just say it out loud, is to just say that we find the Bible confusing and sometimes to have apparent contradictions in it.
Yeah.
Because you know what happens when we don't say that to one another, when we don't say that to those that we're in fellowship with? When we hit that moment, we think, has anybody ever seen this before? You know, or,
yeah.
You know, does people know this is in here? And then we.
Is this just me?
Right. And then we either think maybe the Holy Spirit isn't actually speaking truth to my innermost person, or we think, gosh, maybe all those people who have said that the Bible contradicts itself are actually right. And now I found one of those things. And so it is really important for us to say that we feel this way, to acknowledge either that we know it's coming from our own limitedness, or to acknowledge that we need some help in arriving at how to reconcile what we're reading with what we believe to be true about God or about His Word.
Yeah, we don't have to keep that feeling of, what does this mean? I'm so confused, to ourselves. We don't have to struggle through that in isolation.
That's right. I have a parenting principle that actually applies really well in this Bible study space as well. And that is, confession is always better than concealment. When you feel that sinking feeling in your stomach, go and talk to another believer about it. And let's work it out in community. That's the way that we help one another toward greater understanding of the scriptures. They're not meant to be understood in isolation. They're meant to be understood in conversation.
Yeah, so helpful. So maybe since we are acknowledging that this has happened to all of us, something everybody experiences, can you start by sharing a story of a time when scripture felt confusing or contradictory for you and what you did about that?
Yeah, I remember when I was pretty young, I was probably in my 20s, you know, reading in Matthew 7:11, where Jesus says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father will give anything you ask, right?
Yeah.
That was my terrible paraphrase of it. And I remember thinking, but that's not true. Like, He doesn't give us everything we ask for, and everybody knows it. Mm-hmm. And so why would Jesus say something like this? Because it was contradictory to my experience of the world and contradictory to other places in scripture as well. And so then at this point, I didn't really understand that these stories that we find in the gospels are often in more than one gospel. Mm-hmm. And then I found out that Jesus actually says a really similar thing in Luke 11:13. He says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who love Him? And it was like, oh, well, He does give that good gift. You know, He does. And, and if we ask Him for that, then He absolutely grants it every single time. And so it was just a really simple, short example of where reading it in more than one place brought the meaning that I was missing by reading it in only one place.
So that's a good example of maybe something we should do when we're confused in our study. Before we get to maybe more examples of what we should do when we're confused, what are some things we should not do when we're confused? Mm-hmm. Let's start with the things we shouldn't do.
Mm-hmm. Well, we shouldn't shut down. We shouldn't lose faith. We shouldn't decide that because we don't know the answer that there isn't an answer. And we probably shouldn't Google it. I mean, that's probably not the first thing to do unless you do have a pretty decent place that you know you can go to get good information. But a lot of times, and this is something that when Women of the Word, when I talk about dwelling in the I don't know, the reason that we have to dwell in the I don't know is this very thing. It's that we don't get to rush through our confusion. We have to let the confusion actually produce the good fruit that it can produce if we allow it to be a process that plays out. And so I actually think that our common reaction is, oh, I'm failing at reading the Bible, you know, when we hit something like that. And instead, we should think, oh, I think I'm about to learn something. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't know how long it's going to take or how I'm going to figure it out, but I think I'm about to learn something. And I think we also shouldn't abandon our basic assumptions, some of the things that we talked about in the first episode. If we have given assent to the assumptions of the doctrine of Scripture, that it is inspired, inerrant, authoritative, sufficient, and clear, then if it is not feeling like those things to us in the moment, we affirm that those things are true, and we ask the Lord to help show us how this particular thing can become more clear to us, how it can become something that we find to be consistent with the rest of Scripture. Because the error or the lack is not in what the Bible is saying. It's in my ability to understand what the Bible is saying at this particular point in time. So leaving room for our understanding to grow, and then leaving time for that understanding to grow.
Yeah, yeah. Seeing it as an opportunity and not as an insolvable problem. Yeah.
It's not a problem. It's an opportunity.
There you go.
But it's true.
Yes, right. So thinking more about that, what should we do? What's a good place to start? We come to that part of Scripture where we say, I don't know what that means. What we're sitting in it. We realize that this is not a problem with the Bible, but I am committed to working out what that means.
Mm-hmm. So you've probably heard the statement, context is king.
Yes.
And that's absolutely true when it comes to understanding the Bible. And I think that we sometimes overestimate how much context we already have for a particular passage. But many of us have never studied entire books of the Bible from start to finish, looking for how the context of the book as a whole, or even the surrounding passages around a verse, impact the way that we understand it. And so when we start to do that, it can take some time for us to see how that process works. So I'm going to give you an example that just came out of the study that we are leading in my local church. We have been in the New Testament, in the Pauline epistles, and in Galatians, we had a question come up in small group time about a verse that is probably really familiar. It's the Galatians 3:28 verse that says, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. And a whole discussion had popped up in this small group about whether saying that there is neither male nor female was saying something to the current conversation around embodied gender, you know, around transgenderism and gender confusion and all of that. And so what we did is we said, wait a minute, let's place this verse in its context. What is being said in this portion of Galatians, and what is being said there, and really for all of Galatians, is Paul is saying, you should be able to sit down and have a meal with one another, that these social distinctions that have kept you apart now because you are united in Christ, they don't matter anymore about who you're going to have fellowship with. That's a particular context for those words. But then if you zoom out even further and you place those words in the context of what Paul has said elsewhere, it is also Paul who says, we are not our own, we are bought with a price. Therefore, we are to honor God with our bodies. So there's something that he has said about embodiment. And it's something that would be very different from taking that verse and wanting to make it say something about our current cultural moment, which brings us to another layer of context. In the story of the Bible as a whole, we see very clear commitment to male and female, all the way from Genesis all the way through to the end. So then we add a final layer of context on, and that's historical cultural context. When Paul writes this letter to a church in the first century in Rome, he does not have in view our current cultural moment, not by a long shot.
Right.
What he does have in view is that in a strictly stratified social structure, that among the children of God, those structures would not dominate the way that we interact with each other. So those are several layers. We had the layer of context that immediately surrounded the verse. Then we had the context for that entire book of the Bible. And then for where it fits into all of Paul's writing. And then for where it fits into the Bible as a whole. And then we had historical and cultural context.
Super helpful. When it comes to the verses that directly surround it, is it more helpful to look at maybe just the preceding verse and the following verse? Or how do people kind of know what to gauge when it comes to mm-hmm. the context of the verses in and of themselves, mm-hmm. especially if something's at a start of a new section in scripture? Right. What are some helpful tips that you can help? I feel like that feels more confusing or potentially difficult to know how to nail down.
Where does the immediate context begin?
Where does the immediate context begin? Yes. Mm-hmm, how can you help mm-hmm. people discern and determine where that mm-hmm, is? Mm-hmm.
There really is no substitute for reading the entire book from start to finish. If you've done that, then you're going to be better able to know where an argument is starting and ending, or where it's circling back around from a previous place. And so I think to identify the immediate context, it's good if you've read the entire book. And then when you've read the entire book, you're better able to see how the argument flowed as a whole throughout the book and figure out what portion you're in at the moment. And it sounds a lot more simple as we're talking about it here than it might be depending on what particular passage we are talking about. Yeah. There are themes that reverberate all the way through the Bible over and over again. We call that biblical theology. Mm-hmm. And the more that you learn to see those, like in Genesis, the more you're going to understand what's going on when you see it pop up again in Exodus or in Deuteronomy or in Acts, you know, or all the way through. So the work of developing a sense of context is work that takes a lot of time. It just does. That doesn't mean that there's no immediate benefit as you grow in your understanding, but there is a multiplicative benefit the longer you devote yourself to the work of it.
Yeah.
And I do think there's another thing that can help, that in addition to the context that we see as we're reading around the words of a verse that is confusing, and that is to compare it in other translations. Because sometimes it's just that the wording in a particular translation maybe got a little clunky while someone was trying to honor something in particular that was in the original language.
Yeah.
And, you know, all of the translators of our major translations are working with the same original language, and they make different interpretive choices depending on various factors. And so if you compare something in the ESV and the NIV and the Christian Standard, you're going to maybe get a better read on what the sense of the verse was, whereas in one translation, it may have been a little harder to see.
Yeah, that's really helpful. Is there a way that we can use other parts of scripture to help us when we're confused? How can scripture itself be a tool we can utilize in this situation?
Yeah, absolutely. So particularly if you're in the New Testament, you should always be asking, is this somewhere in the Old Testament? If there is one reflex that I could say, please develop this, it would be when you're in the New Testament, think, I wonder if this is in the Old Testament anywhere. And if you have a decent study Bible, it'll probably give you those cross-references. Have the curiosity to go back and read them. Have the curiosity to say, and this actually goes back to what we talked about in our previous episode, human authorship. The human authors were steeped in the Old Testament, those New Testament authors. And so we should expect that some of what the work of the Spirit through that human author is going to do is to bring to mind all of that Old Testament wealth, to bring old treasures and new treasures out of the storehouse, to borrow the words of Jesus. And so a good first impulse when you hit something weird is to say, I wonder if this is a reference to the Old Testament, that because maybe I'm not as comprehensively familiar with the Old Testament as I could be, I am missing. But someone who was hearing this perhaps as a Jewish Christian convert in the first century would have immediately recognized.
Yeah. And that's probably an easy way to kind of help build those contextual skills. As we use the cross references, that's giving us context to similar themes and ideas in other parts of scripture, correct?
Yes, that's right.
Yeah. Okay. At what point would it be safe to say, okay, I've looked at the context in the preceding verses, the following verses, the book of the Bible that I'm reading, the whole story of the Bible. I've looked at other places in scripture that were referenced. So the cross-references, at what point do I say, I'm going to go now and read something else, a commentary, I'm going to listen to a sermon on this subject or read a book? At what point would that be the next step in helping us gain clarity
Mm-hmm. I think it is after you have done those first things faithfully. And then honestly, I mean, I know we're all like burning daylight and we don't want to wait 3 weeks to get the answer to a question on a verse, but yeah. do give yourself a little bit of time to mm-hmm. sit and wonder. Because then when you do go to the commentaries, for one thing, you're going to hear the commentaries with a much more critical ear. And I don't mean a negative sense of critical. I just mean a discerning ear. Because, you know, if you go and pick up three commentaries instead of just going to one commentary that someone recommended to you, you're going to rather disconcertingly discover that they may not all three say the same thing. Yeah. And it's at that point that you're going to bounce back to your firsthand knowledge of what you have done yourself, because all any of us is answerable to is being able to reconcile the teaching of someone else with our reading of the scriptures as best as we've been able to apply ourselves to that. That's that Berean impulse, right? Yeah. That we go and check the scriptures ourselves. And so it doesn't mean that you will always land on the right answer, even if you follow the process correctly, but it means that over time you will get better at doing so. And so, you know, I think we've all probably had the experience of having like really worked hard to understand something, gone to the commentaries at the right time, like we didn't cheat and run to them first. You know, we go to the commentaries, we find an answer that we're like, yes, I think that's it. That is the one that best fits with everything that I'm seeing. And then 10 years later, we come back and we think, why did I think that? I mean, now I have, you know, more time that I've spent in it. I have had more opportunity to see where else these themes are in scripture, or to have other passages or teachings that rub up against this. And that doesn't mean that you failed. It means that you were on a journey, to borrow a popular phrase from yes. reality TV. And you were on a journey and you are further down the road than you were before, and your understanding is growing. That's something to celebrate. Doesn't mean you failed at the outset. It means that you've grown.
Mm, yeah, that's really helpful. I mean, that definitely has happened in my own Christian life, where mm-hmm. I think this is definitely what that means, or this is what I feel confident that this means. And then mm-hmm. as I've learned more, read more, understood the whole story of the Bible more, my view on that particular thing has mm-hmm. grown, evolved, mm-hmm. changed. And it is tempting to think, man, what was I thinking all those yeah. years ago? But really, it's such like a beautiful part of scripture for me that you can read the same thing for years and years and years. Mm-hmm. And the Lord is like so kind to continue to offer insight and give you mm-hmm. light into that passage and mm-hmm. what that means. Mm-hmm.
You know, I do want to mention, I'm sitting here thinking, I didn't mention one other layer of context, yeah. just in case you're not feeling like your burdens are heavy enough yet. But that would be the layer of taking into account the genre that the book is written in. You really do want to pay attention to the style in which a book is written, because a lot of the conflict, the apparent conflict that there might be between passages that seem to disagree, can be related to genre rules. So like a classic example is in Proverbs, where in one verse it says, answer a fool according to his folly. And then in the next verse it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. Yeah. And so you might look at that and say, well, clearly this can't be inspired by God, because it's saying the opposite thing in the next verse. And it's because the genre is wisdom literature, and wisdom is situational. It's meant to take into account which kind of fool you're sitting across from in that moment. You know, yeah. Am I supposed to answer him or not? Well, it depends. It depends on what kind of a fool you're dealing with. There are many different kinds of fools and many different circumstances in which one might meet them. And so that's just one example of how it might be that the genre impacts it. It could be that if you're in the Psalms and you're reading something in a historical narrative, that the Psalms are using poetic imagery and that the historical narrative is speaking in literal terms. And so therefore there might be confusion that could arise there. So taking into account the general rules of literature that a particular passage or book is abiding by can help you resolve some of what might be an apparent contradiction.
Yeah, that's helpful. Is genre the only thing that can help when a passage feels contradictory? Because I think there are other places in scripture where, like, I feel like that is saying something completely different than what this part of scripture says. What mm-hmm. do we do when it's not just confusing, when mm-hmm. a passage is not just confusing, but mm-hmm. feels contradictory?
Mm-hmm. Well, don't panic. You know, like we talked about at the outset, you don't need to panic. You're probably not the first person who's felt this way. And I do actually think in the case of sort of the classic types of contradictions that people will bring up, say that your unbelieving friend might bring up to you, that there's good writing on this. And you probably can find a decent article that might just give you a quick answer. I think a quick answer for you. I doubt it's going to impact your doubting friend. But you don't have to have that soul-sucking moment. You can say, okay, I bet someone else has seen this as an issue before, and I bet there's a really quick answer to this. But also, don't minimize what someone might be expressing in that. Someone who expresses that to you is probably dealing with much bigger doubts than just the two verses or the two passages that they have brought to your attention. People very much want things that they can rely on, and there's not a lot in life that is reliable. And so the idea that a book could be watertight reliable is one that it is understandable that people would have a hard time making their peace with that. So we can deal patiently with those who are in a place of doubt. But the doubt of the believer is different than the doubt of the unbeliever. We doubt with a willingness to be convinced otherwise, with an eagerness to be convinced otherwise. And so it can be really easy sometimes to find some of these quick answers, but don't use it as a bypass for wrestling with the things that truly do need to be wrestled with.
Yeah. Thanks, Jen, for talking through this with me. It's personally been such a help, giving me confidence to know how I personally can approach confusing sections of the Bible, ultimately trusting in the infallibility and the clarity of Scripture. Do you have any last words of encouragement you'd like to leave our listeners with on this topic in particular?
Yeah, I would just say be patient with yourself. This truly is a skill, and every skill that we exercise with any degree of proficiency takes some time to learn. And so give yourself a break. Don't go into an existential crisis. Give yourself permission to just say, I'm going to just think on that, or maybe I'm going to stop thinking about that for a week or so and then come back to it and see if anything has congealed in my understanding. So don't be super hard on yourself. Let the process play out and trust that using good tools and learning a skill over time is going to yield good fruit.
Good word. Thanks again, Jen. Make sure to join us again next week where we turn to the setting of the Bible. That's right, we're talking all about maps, dates, and time periods in biblical history. You won't want to miss it.